Food. That's my hope.
Hope it's yours too. It's good to see folks today. While you're opening your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5, as you know we are, we're continuing. We talked about last week how Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to do what with it?
Fulfill it.
Isn't it great when we in English like to take a couple words and just smush them together to make them a little bit more right? My poor kids, whenever they look at difficulty in reading, a lot of times it's because people made a compound word. They took two regular words, shoved them together to make a bigger word, right? Well, I like fulfill, right? Because it's just what it says. You're going to fill something until it's what? Full. Fulfilled. We're going to be filling this thing until it's full. You liked it so much, you said it twice, right? And so Jesus is using this, and I like that. Even though it's an English word, it gives me a better idea. Jesus did not come to deflate the law, right? And take away its restrictions, its commandments, its regulations. He says, you don't get it, guys. You made, again, the Pharisees, right? There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what did the people do in their zealousness to fulfill, to live out, to do those laws? They added little more laws and added things on the side, and they continued to increase that until there were thousands of commandments which were intended to help the person, right? How many of y'all know we need some instruction sometimes? A little outside help beyond the thing. Yeah, we all do. But Jesus says, guys, in some of these ways here, and in fact, what he's talking about is that even the law itself, here's part of the problem. You thought you knew it, but you missed it in some areas. And so Jesus didn't come. He says, look, I didn't come to take away from the law, which is what his accusers may have been saying about him. He says, I didn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill it. I'm not here to do the works of the Pharisees, the extra things they've added on. In fact, I'm here to share with you about the Word of God in ways you guys might not have even understood. I said it before, people's message, they might have thought, great, Jesus is going to teach us understanding. Does anybody ever hope when you came to Christ and you thought all my problems would go away? No, what he promised you was a partner to help you through. And amen, through some of his wisdom, like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, how many of us have avoided problems because we know Jesus? Give me an amen or something there. If you know Jesus, you've avoided one big problem. That's eternity separated from God. If you know him and you're walking in discipleship with him, there's other problems that we didn't step in because Jesus helped us to say, that's not a good idea. Don't do that. That's sin. Or you shouldn't walk this way, right? Praise God. How many of y'all know, even as a Christian, there are lots of things we still step in? Yes. Okay, so that's, yeah. I only know one perfect man, and we're talking about him right now. The rest of us, we still got to clean our feet once in a while because we're still walking in the world. So, that being said, Jesus begins to give him an understanding. And he starts off with the commandment. There's lots of commandments he could have started with, right? And he starts with something we all pretty much know. Now, you can argue with people about what is good and what is not. That's a big thing, isn't it? Some people don't think there is good or bad. Most people agree that we think murder is a pretty wrong thing, right? I don't need to ask for an amen. Nobody's out there, hopefully, you know, holding up murderers in high esteem when we talk about it. So Jesus starts on this seemingly simple commandment. And he begins to expound on the law because he had just said, I didn't come to get rid of it. Guys, I came to inflate it because you've misunderstood it. I've come to give it form and function so you not only can see the intention of the law, but you can see its practical application in the life of Jesus. And so we're going to start now in that very beginning because Jesus is quoting back, you shall not murder, from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And it brings us to the first point. In your sermon, it'll say, anger in my heart. Because the title is the responsibility for anger. And who bears that responsibility? How many of y'all know that I do bear a certain responsibility for anger in my heart? Can I get an amen? Yeah, the anger in my heart, I bear some responsibility for. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, at the beginning it says, you've heard it said, or you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Right? That's pretty obvious. Isn't that pretty much what we try to keep up in our justice system? If we have a murderer that has gone through the legal process and been found guilty, they're going to go and are subject to the court system, right? The word here in Jesus' day for the court system would likely have been a local court. Something like you or I. If we do something in county, we're probably going before one of our county judges, right? I shared with you before about how I've been embarrassed in front of one of our county judges, and I don't want to do that again. No, it was not murder. No, I was not going to court. I was a potential juror at the time, but he remembered my face from another trial and thought it would be fun to give me a constitution quiz. Let's just say I didn't do as well as I hoped I had, or hoped I would have. But he says, if, again, you've heard it said in the ancients that we're told that, again, murder bears this responsibility. In fact, it was a common phrase. But he starts paralleling this, right? Because what does he say? He says again, and that Matthew, forgive me, I'm going to have to go back and turn my pages again. I get excited and I go to the wrong place. Matthew 5, he says there again, you've heard it said from the ancients, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, as some of your Bibles may say, without cause. I think that's okay. And it says here, shall be guilty before the court. Anyone else maybe want to stop and think about that for a second? When Jesus is saying, because what happens when you're guilty before the court of murder? You face judgment. Jesus is saying that the judgment here of this thing is the same as a murder judgment. And then he goes on to say, and you know it continues, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. How many of y'all know that there's a lot of good reasons to be angry? Let's get that out of the way, right? How many of us have been angry for good cause? Every one of you should be raising your hands. If not, something's probably going wrong upstairs. If you're never angry, wow. I know that I get angry for good cause sometimes. I know that sometimes, maybe more than a lot of times, I get angry without cause. Have you ever been a parent and you've been through something with your son or your daughter so many times and you see what appears to be evidence of them crossing that line yet once again? How many of us have jumped and just gone right back into the chapter where we left off in that book and started reading them those things again? Don't you know that this has been wrong? We've said this so many times and you're frustrated. I did that to Josiah this week. Joe did something to me, and it was so funny. I thought a door was left open. That shouldn't have been open. And he was knocking on that door, so I thought he had just opened it and was knocking and pushing that door open. I said, Joe, don't you know you just can't do that? You just can't leave some of these? We got a two-year-old running around. She can't get into some of these places. You can't just leave that door open, da-da-da. After about 35 seconds, I looked at his very contrite face just looking down, and I stopped and said, Did you open that door? He said, no, I didn't. I was just trying to get your attention. I stopped and said, and I realized now, doing a little bit of mental backtracking, anybody had to find something you lost, you go retrace your steps. Guess who left it open? I had about 35 seconds of chew going on before I realized all those fingers were pointing at me. And I apologized to him saying, son, I'm sorry. I thought you had done this. I was wrong. I had to go upstairs and saying, if you guys heard me kind of getting a little gruff with Joe and growling and grumbling, I need to apologize. I was wrong and I sinned. Even he was embarrassed when I was calling out the situation. I said, Joe, this isn't your cause for embarrassment. This is mine. The family needed to hear that I was sinful and I was wrong in this because I don't want that kind of behavior repeated in myself or in my kids. And it's okay to admit when we're wrong, because if I just go about it and ignore it, I don't change. And if you see me ignoring sin when I know about it, then there's a problem. I want you to be accountable for yourself too and hold yourself to the same standard. So we all know that we can hold anger in our heart sometimes, justified and unjustified. Should we be angry with sin in this world? Should we be angry with rape, murder, abortion? Should we be angry when we see missionaries kidnapped? Yeah, should we be angry when we see the law of God, His character, defiled by people? Yes, there is such thing as a righteous anger. But how many of us sometimes, like I was, it was hard to tell the difference. Sometimes I need to stop and take a look back at myself to try to figure out which kind of anger I have. because we know that holding on to anger is not the best thing. How many of us, though, because we have a hard time sometimes, don't we? We look at a scripture like this and says, okay, well, what about you, God? You get angry. Anybody know that God's sometimes angry? In fact, I'd say it might be more consistent with his character if he's always a little bit angry. I don't know about you guys, but do we get in trouble when we try to put our own human attributes and understanding on God and say he must be the same way and the same thing? I watched a program this week where they were trying to give a character. Anybody get frustrated when you watch a movie or show about God and they pick some actor to play God and then that guy plays God, but it's almost like nobody read the book about God? And you're like, God probably wouldn't say that. I don't know. And then they would say things. One of the things I was watching is this human in their wisdom, and mind you, usually, not always, they set up the person who's upset at God as the good guy, and God is the bad guy. And in this particular show, they were showing God as this omnipotent, all-powerful figure. They didn't have a problem with his power. They didn't have a problem with him knowing everything. They had a problem with his justice. And they said, how can you sit above all these ways and just look at every one of us and judge us so harshly? If only you knew what it was like to be human. You just stopped like, didn't you read the book? Didn't you read the book? That's like the most amazing thing ever. That's like God's highlight of what he did. What do you think we celebrate at Christmas? It's not the trees. It's not the fat guy in the presents. Literally, God, the Son of God, eternally, co-present with the Father, became a human being. Their biggest complaint was, you don't know us because you've never been us. It's like, guys, if that's your biggest concern and mistake against God, you need to read the rest of the book. He did that. Literally. I know that's just one concern. I'm not saying everybody's concerns can be answered as easily, but it reminds me of the Sadducees coming to test Jesus to catch him in his sin, and they're giving him a situation of marriages and deaths and husbands and wives, and he says, you're wrong. And they're like, you're supposed to answer the question, then we'll tell you you're wrong, so we can feel justified. And what did he say to them? He says, you're wrong because you don't know the power of God and you don't know the scriptures. He goes, guys, y'all don't know me. And y'all don't know what the book says. How many problems in our own lives would be made a little bit easier if we knew God better and knew the Word of God a lot better? I know my life would be different if I was a better student of God's Word and I knew His character better. I don't know about you, but when I read the Word, it lays me open. It does surgery on me, and it sometimes will bring me to shame. But by the grace of God, the same Word also can restore me, because we have a gracious God. That view of God on TV didn't give him any grace. They made him like a cosmic know-it-all who thought he knew everything so he could be judge and jury and executioner. But our great God, while he will have justice, he's going to be... Can we trust God to be just? Like David, who's prayed so many times, God, look at me and what I'm going through. Did you forget me? How about, God, look at my enemies? Has anybody ever had the guts to pray some bad stuff on your opponents? Oh, boy. You know, you see, God, in his anger, God, how many know God never sins? Can I get an amen? He can be angry without sinning, and he does. But how about a psalm? I was reading through devotional psalms this week, like Psalm 109. And David starts off, oh, God of my praise. Good start, right? Yeah. For they've opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. This may seem crazy, but again, this is David. He's talking about people coming at him. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've surrounded my words with hatred. It gets pretty serious, right? How many of y'all know when Scripture writes something and records something, it's not always for us to do, right? Sometimes Scripture is prescriptive, and sometimes it's descriptive, right? You ever read something in the Bible and thought, wait a second, why is this example here? And you start realizing that's an example of what not to do, not an example of what to do. But I read through, and you know what I love? In verse 4, he says that he's continuing his rant. In return, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. That was the right thing right there. Who can we always take our anger and our frustration to? Absolutely. Who's the first person I ought to let know that my heart is troubled? God. Who's the first person I ought to let know that I'm upset, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm depressed? God. When David was alone, running from Saul in the wilderness, maybe starting just to gather people to his side, who did he cry out to so much? God. When David was a shepherd walking in the hills of Judea, likely alone. Maybe he got crazy and talked to the sheep. Doesn't say it. But what we do know is we see a young man who walked those hills, and it says he sang and talked to God. He developed a relationship and a solitude with God from the beginning. And even as his life circumstances changed, I like to think that we have written evidence that David continued in his own life, and he continued to turn to God with his troubles, with his things. And sometimes it gets frustrating. But you know how it continues in Psalm 109? He starts praying that these other people... Look, he says in verse 6, appoint a wicked man over that person. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's judged, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Anybody else kind of shocked a little bit? Maybe you and I have said those things to God, or maybe even if we're honest, like Jesus is pointing here. I may seem like I'm a judge over David for saying, look at his heart here. But isn't that what Jesus is saying to us? He says, when you say thou shalt not murder, do you understand that to be angry without cause in your heart, to harbor bitterness and wickedness in your heart against somebody else, God can look at that in the same way. He says, I can look at David and think I'm his judge. Guess what? I'm not. But David did right in showing me that I ought to take to God every single burden I have on my heart. But in the same way, I'm not better than David. Jesus has shown us a better way, hasn't he? What did Jesus say even just before this? If we're remembering back on the sermon, going a little forward, who did he say blessed are? It's a P word. The peacemakers. Blessed are those who make attempts to bring peace between parties. Sometimes you're involved and you're one of the parties. What did he also say in the same thing is that sometimes... Y'all know we can bring our own trouble on our heads, can't we? Yes. But he says sometimes people are going to say things against you and about you falsely because of me. Sometimes there will be people in our lives. Now, we can't think all of our trouble is because of our own Christ following, but sometimes it is. And if we do know that we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake because of Jesus, he says, great is your reward in heaven. If we look at a situation and as best as we can understand it, we are not being persecuted for our own actions, but for the righteousness of Christ in us, then there's a promise and a good one in that. But how many of y'all know that if it's not because of my righteousness, we also have a loving God who does desire reconciliation and forgiveness, don't we? God's not that God of the television show that is just crushing people out of his own somewhat ignorance. But he is a God of great love, a God who has all things in hand, and who is gracious and merciful beyond our expectations. And then he still desires to extend and deliver his mercy to us, even when we are the cause of that anger, folks. That is a joy to me. But Jesus gives us a better way, doesn't he? In fact, in this next section, as we'll go through in weeks to come, he's going to teach us how to love. How did Jesus deal with people? Let's just say sinful people. Who were the hardest people he was against? Pharisees. Boy, you know, they were the people that if we looked at their outward lives, we'd probably say they were living better than anybody else on earth. And we would have said, man, if I could only be like one of them. You know when Jesus drops that bombshell and he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you surely will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Did anybody else, could you imagine the discouragement in the hearts of the people in hearing that? Unless you're better than the best, you will never be welcome in the Father's kingdom. No. That's right. That's bad news. You're like, no. Oh. It should have produced an appropriate response of repentance and going, then what can I do? Right? You ever wish people had asked one more question in the Bible, like that rich man who says, Lord, I want to follow you. He said, sell everything, right? He says, well, you should then, or what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? Well, okay, it's not a bad question. He says, fine, sell everything you have. Well, he says, first you got to do this and this and this. He says, I've done that since my youth. It's like, well, according to this, sometimes we misunderstand the commandments, that they not only apply to the externals, but the internals as well, right? That the heart of the law is just as important as the carrying it out. I can outwardly carry out certain right things, but in my heart be deep in sin. And yet God is saying here, and he tells him what? He says, fine, knowing his heart. It says, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. Don't you wish he had asked one more question? Or maybe even made a statement that said, Lord, I can't. Instead of walking away sad because he owned much, he could have said, Lord, my heart is tied up in my possessions. I don't think I can give it up. That would have been an admission. Or, Lord, forgive me. I have this in my heart. Just a little more. But yet he walked away sad because it says he had great wealth and loved his possessions. Sometimes we can look at those same situations. We can be just like David. And we're praying, God, would you please wreck this? And I don't know if you do that. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But I can understand that sometimes in anger in our heart, we don't know everything. How many of us have wanted to see God's judgment on an individual now? Like right away. God, would you... You know, why'd you let Hitler carry on as long as he did? God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? God, why did you... You fill in the blanks. How many of us have wondered? Because let me ask you this. Can God forgive an individual sin? Yeah, he can. Yeah. Can God also forgive in Jesus Christ all of our sins? Oh, yes, he can. How many people, and now I don't mean to take away that you guys know when we step in it, like I said, here on earth, there are some consequences we got to deal with. I was talking to somebody this week, man, says sometimes God can get us around and outside and over the fire and the floods, but sometimes we're going through, right? I said, right now, brother, you're in the midst of it. Sometimes we go through. Sometimes God doesn't take us around. How many people have we stared at? Think about how many people may have looked and thought of Saul as he was persecuting the Church of Christ. How many would know that in a matter of weeks, months, years, that same Saul would be turned around by Jesus Christ and become probably their greatest ally ever? Could you imagine on one moment praying for the death, maybe painfully, wickedly, viciously of a man, and then realizing that in time he would be made a brother? And someone who would be brought around and restored. Not even restored, made new. That. Sometimes we think maybe we hope and pray something will happen to somebody. Maybe they're a brother or sister and the only person who knows their future is God and not me. I don't know when someone's going to come around. Hoping for their judgment before the appropriate time is probably not any of my business. But our God in heaven knows the right times. James said it well, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Jesus takes this anger and our response to it and our understanding of it to another level. Point two, the anger in my mouth. Because I'm responsible for my insults, aren't I? I'm responsible for what I say about people. Matthew 22 continues, and we said it a little bit. He says, look, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. That word in there literally is Sanhedrin. If you guys know that, you're talking about the life of Christ. The Sanhedrin is the ruling council of 70 plus elders who oversaw the religious and legal life of the nation of Israel. It's a national court. Not only that, it's a theocratic national court. They're standing above you as your religious and civil rulers. We don't really have those equivalents today in our culture. So I guess you could say it'd be like, you know, the Supreme Court and Billy Graham standing over you or something. You know, he comes back just to do that. And then he says, guys, you don't get it. Now, you good for nothing. There's different English words that are used to translate that word there. The bottom line, it kind of means like you empty head. Anybody ever been called an empty-headed one? Anybody ever called someone else an empty-headed one or a like mine, a like word? My hand is still up for a reason. I'm guilty on both accounts. Sometimes I was the empty-headed one, and sometimes I've called people that. In both cases, we understand that what happens when we harbor sin in our heart. If I harbor something in my heart for so long and it becomes a bitterness, it's not long before it's expressed out of my mouth. What did Jesus say? What is the mouth? Out of it comes what? The overflow of the heart. You know, someone will say, oh, forgive me, I said that to you. And it's like, yes, I can forgive you, but you know you said it for a reason, right? Whether it was mixed with pain, frustration, there's probably something further down that's causing this. I've heard it likened to, you guys know what it's like to pull weeds, right? You yank things out of a garden. Anybody ever looked at a bunch of weeds and just said, well, the weed whacker will cut it off and I won't see it for a couple weeks until it pops back up? That's right, it looks good for a minute. How many times have we done the same thing in our lives and we've been so good about trying to prune the sin in our lives, but we just clip the head and never have dug down or asked God to dig down, going, there's something in me here that I'm holding on to. I can't see it. It's under the surface. But who knows the human heart? Who's the only one who knows the human heart? Are we foolish enough to sometimes think that we understand our hearts perfectly? I don't know everything that's in here, but I know who does. And I know He promised to make it clean. Until then, He's still wearing the boots and raking the muck out of my own heart sometimes. And He shows me those issues that are there by His Spirit and the Word of God and through conviction and both, and saying, this is a mess and I'm cleaning it now. And so, praise God, it's Him. How many of us would gently scrape out the heart of another that we are really mad at? That can hurt, don't you think? Let's face it, guys. You and I are not quite fit for open heart surgery on each other. That's why God has given us so many things about how we're to go to each other and approach, and how we're to work with each other in our frustration, because sometimes we can be dangerous with a scalpel. At the same time, when there is sin, are we to still go to the brother or just say, I'm not a fit doctor, I need to stay back? We got to call it. We do need it. We need accountability, and each of us has to do that. But God has prescribed ways, just like a surgeon has to go to school. God in His Word has given us ways in which we can deal with each other. I think that's important there too. Talking about this, he brings it to the final point and says, if you call your brother, and the word there, quite frankly, is moros. What does that sound a lot like? Darn right. That's where we get it. That's where we get moron from. Could also mean you fool. Some people extrapolate that to mean it might be claiming somebody is without God, because the fool in his heart says there is no God in the Scriptures. That's possible. It's also possible it just means the worse you get in your insults. Guys, the whole point of this is that the anger in our hearts, and let's be honest, what does any sin in our life qualify us for outside of Jesus Christ? Hell. Separation from God. Even the term he uses here for hell, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, a place that was associated with idolatry, burning a fire of refuse and death. And it became, even before this time, associated with the eternal place of punishment that we call hell in English. Jesus is likely telling people, guys, murder is not just the action. It starts in the heart, and this is the destination for that kind of sin. Jesus didn't give the good news on the Sermon on the Mount, folks, did he? He says, you think you're justified by what you've set up for the law, but you don't even know the law. What's worse yet, everybody should have walked away realizing, I'm not as righteous as a scribe or Pharisee. They're not getting in. And in fact, their understanding of the Word of God was not sufficient, and neither is mine, to realize that there is no human hope for salvation outside of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's it. Some people might say that sounds kind of depressing. I think that's the greatest news ever, right? If you ever found that there was no hope and then God says, but there is, I have provided hope. Anybody else happy about that good news? I tell you what, if somebody tells you, don't worry, I have hope for you, but they already thought they had a lot of hope, they're like, oh, great, whatever, sure. But if somebody has realized that I don't have any hope in myself, I can't trust in myself for this, and then God says, don't worry, I will take care of it, trust me. Trust in me. I am providing myself for you in your place so that you will not die, but that you can be with me forever. Through trusting in Jesus Christ and His salvation and His Lordship, I will do this for you. That's our hope. That's our goal. That is our salvation. The last section of Scripture today is the anger in my direction. The anger in my direction. My responsibility when someone else is angry with me, right? Because at first it's talking about the anger in my heart. And then it says, what about when someone else is upset? The Scripture says, two different scenarios, which I like. When it's believed that I have been the one who may have wronged this. Think of it. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if any of you are presenting your offering at the altar, and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Just a couple points. Now, I could be reading it wrong or misinterpreting it. I don't want to be arrogant and say, but it looks to me as if there is an intentional vagueness here. If it says my brother has something against me, does that mean it's founded or just? No. Does it mean that I have definitely caused this and it's inherently my fault? It doesn't say that. What it does say is I do have a responsibility to go to the brother or the offended party and make an attempt to talk and to work this out in the way Christ has given us to do that as individuals, then before maybe some witnesses if we have to, and then the entire congregation if need be. In Matthew 18, we have a way to do this. Let me ask you this. If Jesus just spent all of this time talking about the dangers for anger in my heart, but then the anger's in that person's heart over there, what does he tell me to do about it? Go. God's not just worried about my heart. He's worried about your heart and their heart and their heart and their heart. I think there's an implied care that God... We want to personalize everything, right? Turn it in. What does the Word say about me? What is it digging here? What do I do? Sometimes the Word says, the problem right now is over there, and I want you to go deal with it. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. Sometimes we have a habit of always thinking the problem's over there and not in here. Sometimes we can go the opposite and always be so inwardly focused we can miss what's happening out and around us. Sometimes the problem's here, sometimes it's there. Guys, how many know more often than not sometimes it's in both places at once? Because then he goes on to do, what does he say? Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with them on the way to court, so your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll not come out of there until you've paid the last cent. Sorry, that was kind of fast. I was blah, 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 trying to get it through there. But you can read it. The implication is if I'm paying a cent, it means I owed. What about this scenario? Very clearly, this is the problem in me. I owe a debt. I have transgressed another party. What should be my responsibility with them? I should be looking for reconciliation. I should be going, whether it's me or not me. How many of you know sometimes, guys, we can't even tell if it's us or them? Sometimes things are so convoluted, I don't even know where the real fault lies and how far back. Sometimes I think only God knows, and no matter what my feelings are about it, in either case, He has given me a mandate, and that is we attempt to reconcile. Maybe things need a little time. Cool down. Maybe we need to take some digging in our own hearts and looking in our own issues and say, okay, Lord, please show me what we need to do. But in either case, the goal will always be to come together if we can. Look at even Paul and Barnabas arguing over John Mark. It's just a moment in Scripture, but it gives me hope. Like I said, sometimes things in Scripture are descriptive, describing an event. In the book of Acts, it doesn't say, and therefore, when you have a disagreement over a brother, you should split your ministry and go different ways. But what it does show is that they also, we know, come back later on and our partners in ministry again, because we hope for reconciliation in these circumstances. The anger in my direction might not have caused it, might have caused it. Either way, we should try to come together to resolve these kind of issues. Paul said it well when he said again that we should not let the sun go down on our what? Our anger. If at all possible, it doesn't sit well leaving it in there. Right? He says it completely in Ephesians 4. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The longer we let, I fear, sometimes anger sit in our hearts, what is our risk? Even an anger that is justified. What happens if it sits there too long? Folks, if you've ever handled something hot for too long, that'll continue to do damage. I think there's a reason the scriptures warn us of anger in general, not just uncaused anger, but we need to be careful how we handle it. There is a risk. That being said, you've all have been waiting, wondering when he's going to stop. And look at that. It is still time before lunch. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I can't speak, you know this, for everyone in here. And even in my own heart, Father God, you have not revealed to me everything that is in there. But I want to ask that everybody here, that we would all appreciate the words that you have shown us today, in which I'm sure everyone in here has probably already read in the past, meditated on, and been taught by your Holy Spirit. I'd ask us to help to reflect as we go through the Sermon on the Mount and continue next week, Lord willing, you willing, into lust in the marriage relationship and its sanctity. Father, I would ask you to help us to value and remember that you did not send your Son Jesus to earth to take away requirements of righteousness, in that your standard of perfection is still present. Yet in your great grace, you have allowed even us to participate. And it's not out of any great work that we've done to earn it. It's only because of your great grace and love that you love us enough. And it is your desire that we would all repent of our sins and turn away from them and come to you wholeheartedly. I'd ask you, Father God, to change my heart and change me, that I would not allow any anger to take root. And as I know many times it has, I have been guilty this week of expressing anger inappropriately, as I've shared some of that today. I pray you'd forgive me, Father God, and root out the causes beneath the surface in all of our hearts again. And that as we deal with each other, would you, as Jesus did, the only one perfect person, I pray, Father, that you would help us to appreciate that we need reconciliation in the body and even in people who maybe don't know you. Maybe people who are future Christians, help us to show the love and grace that you showed us in Jesus, who with criminals on his left and right was gracious enough to say to one who just said, "Remember me in your kingdom, Lord," and you say, "Today I'll be with you in paradise." Who had a heart of repentance but couldn't do a thing about it. He was nailed on a cross and you forgave him, Jesus. That's the love of God. That in the same way, you took the people who were crucifying you and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I also know there's, I don't know everybody's heart, but you do. Would you help us to live and forgive, Father, like you have showed us your character is in Jesus Christ and how he lived and what you have done, Father, in this world. Thank you for giving us your Spirit and your Word to clarify these things for us and to teach us, and your Son to live it out perfectly before us. I pray for anger's resolution in our hearts, and that we would continue to serve you faithfully. And I would ask your forgiveness for me and all of us, Father, when we have transgressed against you in this way. Would you help our church to grow in this area? Help me, please, to grow in this area, and all of us, Lord God, at home or here. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.